If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have a marker, you might want to put it there. I'll come back to this. Be preaching from a couple of verses here in this first chapter. He begins his letter, his epistle. This is a letter that Paul had written. And he said, Paul, not Saint Paul or Bishop Paul or just Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you. All of these things has established who he's writing to. All of these things. It would be dishonest for any man to apply these things to himself who can't apply those other things that he just said. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Somehow in our day we get the idea that it's okay to have a lot of divisions. It's not okay. There's just one spirit. There's just one gospel. There's no reason for all these divisions. And that's what he said. I don't want that to be. I don't do that. I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or understanding. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. They were so proud that they were, I was converted under Paul. And I of Apollos. Oh, what an orator Apollos must have been. I was converted under Apollos. And I of Cephas. And then somebody said, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolish things of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. One of the queens of England said she thanked God for an M. She said it could have said not any noble. Instead it said not many. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why would he do such a thing? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You will turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 is an amazing chapter. I probably quote from this chapter as much as any of the writings of the New Testament. This is Paul's letter. He sat down. As I prepared this message, he prepared this letter. And the Spirit of God inspired every word that he wrote. And he penned this letter and wrote it to this church. And God made this letter a part of his word. It's an amazing chapter. This was a church brought about by the grace of God through the ministry of a converted Pharisee. Can you imagine a Pharisee going to the Gentiles? Oh, they looked down on the Gentiles as dogs. Dogs. There was nothing lower in the eyes of a Pharisee than a Gentile. And here's a church now. Calls it the Church of God, which is at Corinth. This is God's church. And this church came to be through the ministry of a converted Pharisee. And in this chapter, he tells them that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus. And when you go home this afternoon, if you want to know what that word means, look up Hebrews chapter 10 and read verse 10. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Made acceptable in the blood. Having full favor of God. He tells them that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus and then called to be saints. What are saints? sanctified men and women. That's what they are. Called to be saints. He tells them that in everything they were enriched by him, not by Paul, but by Christ, in all utterance and in all knowledge. He's our wisdom, isn't he? He assures them that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. What is the testimony of Christ? That's God's testimony of his Son. Salvation's altogether in Christ. This salvation is the way God declares it to be in Christ, not the way you think it is. And he assures them that this testimony of Christ was confirmed in them and would be confirmed all the way to their death. They heard it, they understood it, they received it, and they rejoiced in it. Also in this chapter, he tells them in the simplest of terms that the means God has ordained to save chosen sinners is the preaching of the gospel. Now, it's not because men don't understand the preaching of the gospel that they oppose this. This is said, there's nobody in here this morning, if they read this and had no other information on it, would be perplexed by it. But what makes men opposed to it? What makes men object to it? Their preconceived notions about God. That's what it is. Religious ideas. He tells them in the simplest of terms, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They're never going to know God by their wisdom. Never will. They can study creation. They can study all kinds of things, but they'll never know God by their own wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. These are the means that God has ordained. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then he shows them the lowliness of themselves and their calling and God's purpose in it. And then he makes one of the most inclusive statements in the Word of God. He said, but of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. How does a man get in Christ? God puts him there. He puts him there. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You want to talk about those four things? Those four things are all given to us in Christ. Why did he do that? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You have wisdom? Glory in the Lord. He gave it to you. You didn't come up with it. You might have, like Philip did. He said the Lord found him. He went and told everybody, he said, I found the Lord. Well, kind of. But the Lord found him. I know this. How you know it? Huh? He showed it to you. And all of these things being in his mind and upon his heart, he says to them in verse 4, I thank my God for you. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He said, boy, this was a troubled church. They had all kinds of problems. And Paul will address them. And then these two letters that he writes, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he'll address those problems. But here he's thanking God for them. And he's thanking God for the grace of God that was given to them in Christ Jesus. And that's my text, and I pray it's God's message for you and I this morning. Grateful for grace. Do you think about it every day? Grateful for grace. Believers are thankful folks. They give thanks always and for all things unto God. And they do so unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5 verse 20. But above all things, they're thankful for His grace given to them in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Where would we be without His grace? Huh? Where would you be today without His grace? I tell you where you'd be without. Without. Without God. That's what He tells those Gentiles. God, you was without God in the world. You was without Christ. You didn't know who Christ was or what the Christ was or anything about it. Had to be told you. You'd be without, without God, without blessing, without Christ, without mercy, without promise, without forgiveness, without hope, without a refuge. You'd be without. And He said, without, that's where you'd be. Without are dogs. Dogs. Sorcerers. Whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and all that loveth and maketh a lie. That's what's without. That's where you'd be without the grace of God. You'd be just like them. Where would we be without the grace of God? Oh my. We'd be without. And salvation to believers, to them who have been called, who have experienced His mercy and grace. Those who are quickened to life everlasting love to hear and think about and talk about the grace of God. They love it. You can't wear them out talking about grace. You can't get enough. Can't get enough. Why? Because grace is the story of their life. That's why. What's your story? Huh? What's your story? I've heard a lot of stories in my lifetime. We used to have Wednesday night meetings, and those meetings were called testimonials, and people would stand up and they'd tell, actually most of the time they'd tell what all they'd done for the Lord. And on a rare occasion you might hear one of them say something about what the Lord had done for them. Grace is the story of the believer's life. That's his story. It tells it all. Their story begins in the council halls of eternity. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, false converts are always talking about their beginning in a closet or at a mourner's bench or walking down an aisle or out on the lake in a boat, in their bed, in a vision. Attending some occasion in their life on the battlefield, wounded and dying. Believers here, they have their beginning. The beginning of their story begins in eternity. It don't begin in time, it begins in eternity. Listen to this, Ephesians 1:2. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according. Now you're going to see that word 6 or 7 times going down through this chapter. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? Why would He choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? Man hadn't even appeared yet. He hadn't sinned yet. He hadn't done anything yet. Why would He do that? Well, He says here why He did it. It's to bless us. He's talking about blessings here, not cursings. He's talking about blessings. blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. What's that mean? Holiness has to do with the whole character of God, being in unison with the character of God. That's holy. Holy. That we might be holy. That we might be without blame. Do you think there's anybody ever since the birth of Adam who could stand before God and say, I'm without blame outside of Christ? Huh? You can't even look yourself in the mirror and say it. I'm without blame. Oh, my soul. That we might be holy and without blame. And listen to this. Before Him in love. What's that mean? Being loved. That's not talking about your love for Him. You wasn't born yet. It's talking about eternal things. You before Him in love. You mean God loved the people before they ever existed? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's what this is saying. He chose us in Christ that we might ever be before Him being loved. There's never a time when God hated you if you're His. Never a time. There's never a time coming when He ever will hate you. Never. Why? Because He chose us in Christ that we might be before Him in love. Now watch this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, and to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the blood. Here's where grace finds its beginning, in eternal election and predestination. That's grace. Grace. The grace of God was exercised in your election. Don't believe it? Read Romans chapter 11. Paul said we should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's a remnant left. A remnant. According to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. All those chosen of God the Father and made provision for in Christ are predestinated to be sons of God. And this sonship is made possible by the Son of God who makes His elect acceptable to God. And He does it to the praise of the glory of His grace. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. How so? What image? What's He talking about? Well, in Hebrews 1, he talks about that image of His Son being the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. The image, Colossians 1:15, He is of the invisible God. How do you know who God is? You don't, apart from Christ. Christ is the manifestation of God in this world. You don't know anything whatsoever about God except what you know in Christ. That's all we know about God. To be conformed to the image of His Son is to see and know God as He's manifested in the Son. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now, He said, it's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You cannot by your works be conformed to this image. It is a work done in us, and by His grace, we begin to see Him and to see God as He is. as he truly is, and to see ourselves being saved in him and without compromising his character. Oh, I'm grateful for the grace of God that wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've heard people say when they were converted or when they made a profession of faith, that's when God wrote their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it tells you in the book of Revelation that the Lamb's Book of Life was written in eternity past. And I'm grateful for that grace. It's all by grace and it's all in Christ. Listen to this over in Galatians 4:4. He said, but when the fullness of the time was come, what fullness? What's he talking about? That fullness set forth in the everlasting covenant of grace, that fullness of provision in Christ for those given to him, those predestinated to adoption. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive that adoption that he predestinated. That we might receive that adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, I become a son when God sent forth his Spirit. He sent forth his Spirit because you're sons. Because you're sons. And Jesus Christ is the guarantor of all that God has purposed to do. He's the guarantor. His blood, that blood shed on the cross of Calvary, is the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the Holy Spirit himself is the seal of it. Well, how do I know if I'm a recipient of his grace in whom we trusted after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit opened that promise to you and made you see what you have in Christ. Christ is a byword in religion. It's just a byword. It's meaningless. It has no power behind it. It has nothing behind it. Almost like slime. Me and Jesus got a good thing going. You can say that with that kind of familiarity with the Son of God? You see what I'm saying? When the Holy Spirit opens these are promises of God. And they're made possible through the suffering and death of his Son. And he opens that to your heart. And you see it. And you're affected by it. Oh, we trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And then we were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Oh, that promise went home. Salvation's in a person. Salvation's in Christ. A seal. This seal is the family crest. And this seal is only known by his sons. Only known by his sons. The Holy Ghost seals these things unto us as he shows to us how we are the sons of God in Christ. John said, you go through the book of 1 John and you're going to keep running on these words. And we know. And we know. And we know. Nobody else knows, but we do. Those called of God know. And here's what he says in chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God is come and given to us an understanding that we may know him that's true, that we're in him that's true. This is the true God and eternal life. Huh? Holy Ghost seals these things unto us as he shows us how we are the sons of God in Christ. How does he do that? Let me give you a couple examples. Over in John chapter 6, verse 37, here's the first example. How do I know if I'm one of God's elect? He says, all that the Father giveth me. Are you listening? That divine election, isn't it? All that the Father has given me, now watch this, shall come to me. Don't come to the front. Don't come to a pope. Don't come to a bishop. They come to Christ. The Christ. The only Christ. They'll come preaching another Jesus, Paul said, other than the one that I preached. He said, let them be accursed. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Then he tells us down in verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son. Can you see the Son as I'm setting forth to you this morning? He is the one provision that God has made for sinners. The purpose and glory of God is vested. He put all his eggs in one basket. It's all trusted to Christ. We're to the praise of the glory of his grace who first trusted in Christ. That's God. He trusted all things to his Son. How did he do that? Well, this is the will of him that sent me. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I raise him up at the last day. Here's another one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. He said, we are of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a statement. Can you say that with confidence? We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Here's another one, 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The Spirit of God is called in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Spirit of Christ, enlightening believers to the Son, taking of the things of Christ and showing them unto us, John 16. In the adoption, he's called the Spirit of his Son, and he comes into us, and what do we cry? We cry, Abba, Father. How is God your Father? In Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way. Listen, the Jews told Christ, God is our Father. We be not born in fornication. God is our Father. He said, if God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and come from God. You're of your father, the devil. He's the Spirit of Christ. They caused the prophets to prophesy of Christ, 1 Peter 1, 11 and 12. Hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Not every individual in it, but those for whom it was created, preserved, and they own by the grace of God. Isn't that what Paul said? Don't you know the world's yours? The world's yours. No wonder Zerubbabel, a type back in Zechariah, he was the priest God called and used in the building of the temple. And when he saw what this temple was going to be and what it represented and all about, he cried out, grace, grace unto it. Grace unto it. God's work is a work of grace. In Ephesians 2:4, it said, Ephesians 2:4, when God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now listen, over in the parentheses there, by grace ye are saved. See the grace of this eternal covenant union as the Son of God rises from the dead. Even so, we're quickened together with him, justified in him, made alive in him. And then see again as he rises to the throne that we're made to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2. And oh, see this divine union in Christ as he sits on the throne, ordering all things, arranging all things, bringing all things to pass for our good in his glory. But there's more. There's a regenerating grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Do you believe? You believe what I'm preaching to you this morning? You believe this is the message of this book that I'm preaching to you this morning? It wasn't of yourself. It wasn't of yourself. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto such things as faith and repentance. Old John Newton said, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And oh, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. To as many as received him, it says in John chapter 1, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is regenerating grace. Grace to receive the precious seed of Christ and be begotten of the gospel of Christ. To have God the Holy Spirit show to us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Regenerating grace. And what about providential grace? Bringing chosen sinners to cross paths with his preacher. Here's this old Ethiopian eunuch, and he's in a chariot, and he's out in the middle of a wilderness. He's done been to Jerusalem. He wanted to know who Christ was. What's this whole thing about Christ? What's this whole Old Testament scripture about? And they're trying to tell him, and he didn't get it. They said, well, you really want to learn something, go down to Jerusalem. Go down there and stay through all the feast days and the holy days. So he did. He went down there, and he come away as ignorant as he was when he went down. He went through all the ceremonies. He saw the sacrifices and the priests and heard the words. And he's on his way back now. He's in a caravan. And he's riding along in the chariot. And he's a wealthy man. He actually has a copy of the prophets. And he was reading the scroll of Isaiah. And he's riding along in a chariot. And he's not understanding what he's reading. And the Lord sent Philip. Now, if you was looking for a preacher, you wouldn't be looking for him out there in the wilderness. He's out there in a chariot. Got his entourage all around him. He ain't looking for no preacher. He's reading a scroll. God sent Philip out to him. He sent him out there on purpose. And Philip went out there and started looking up and down. He didn't know why the Lord sent him out there, except he sent him out there to preach. He told him that. And he's looking all around and, who did he send me out here for? And all of a sudden he spies this man. And he's up there with him. He's got this scroll out. He's reading it. Philip said, that's him. You know what he did? He said, hey, you understand what you're reading? By now that man ready to pull his hair out. He said, how can I understand except some man tell me what it means? He said, scoot over. He climbed up in that chariot and preached the gospel to him. And then he had to beg him to be baptized. Philip didn't say anything to him. This man's going along. He heard Philip talk about baptism, but he didn't know. As soon as he spied water, he said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? He said, do you believe? He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Philip said, stop the chariot. And they both went down into the water and he baptized that old Ethiopian eunuch. Huh? That's the story of every saved man. God crosses his path with his man according to the means that he's ordained by the power of the Spirit that he sent to reveal. And in that power is in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. They all have the same story. They can't tell you why. Can't tell you why. Why did God reveal that to me, and the person standing right beside me is still in religion? Huh? You can't explain it. But I know it's so, because that's what the Word says. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I preach in Rome. I ain't afraid to speak in Rome. These uppity-ups, bunch of Gentile maggots. I ain't afraid to preach in Rome. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We'll put you in prison. Good. The Lord will use that, and he'll preach to those in the palace. Put me wherever you want me. Providential grace. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Ministers, Paul said, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And then what? Providential grace intervening in the lives of all his elect. And oh, how we murmured and mourned over things that seemed to be without reason or purpose. And then we found out later how necessary they were for our conversion. God moves, the hymn writer said, in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon a storm. Ye faithful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread. Boy, I was out forming concrete the other day, and I looked, and it was solid black. I dreaded that thing. I know we need rain, but I didn't need rain right that minute. Oh, you fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and see his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Providential grace, and then understanding grace. We know that the Son of God has come giving us an understanding. We know what we're talking about. Understanding grace. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And this understanding is called the mind of Christ. He said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have the mind of Christ, and with the mind of Christ, we serve the law of God. We serve it, seeing it fulfilled in Christ, honored and exalted in Christ, satisfied, its justice satisfied by the death of Christ. We serve the law. We see it exalted and honored, fulfilled. We see it as it's intended to be seen. The mind of Christ sees and understands the person and work of Christ. That's understanding grace. And preserving grace, he said, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. What about you? Huh? What about me? Does grace tell our story? Well, if it don't, I pray that the God of all grace begin this day to make it so. Make it your story for Christ's sake.